Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hi, welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for tuning in. And we do mean that sincerely. We thank you for your consistent interest in Faith Radio, for your financial support as well. We've had a wonderful year and, of course, drawing to the close of the year. And so many are making those year-end gifts. And so Faith Radio is a place where you've been encouraged and blessed and want to bless us with a gift, a donation. We're honored to have you along as a partner. You can find out more and give online, in fact, at myfaithradio.com. And many of you have been giving to Angel Tree. At the end of today's program, we'll do another story and just highlight the amazing ministry, this Outreach of Prison Fellowship. And we're just so grateful for your generosity in that field as well, because over 1,000 children have been reached already, or at least the dollars committed to helping reach those children through Angel Tree. So more on that coming up here at the end of the program. But for the next few minutes, we want to want to ask for your attention, because we live in a world that is pretty distracting, noisy, distracting, and it is difficult to truly hear. Now, you know, if you have good hearing, then that's something to be grateful for. But we're going to talk about the difference between hearing and listening, maybe listening with intention, and hear how we can make the listening life a part of our daily life experience. That is the title of a new book called, written by my guest Adam McHugh, called The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distraction. And you know, before we get too distracted, I do want to say that we've got three copies of this wonderful new book that we can give away. So if you would like a copy of this, and I think as you join our conversation, hear the conversation today, you will definitely want to sign up for that. We do a drawing at the end of the hour whenever we have resources. So you can call us now. Carissa will take your information. You can sign up for, register for a copy of the book at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Adam McHugh with us today. He's a ordained Presbyterian minister and spiritual director. He's also served as a hospital chaplain and as a campus staff a person with the University of Christian Fellowship, and he's authored this a couple of books. We talked with him, it was a couple of years ago, Introverts in the Church, which is a wonderful book as well. I recommend that to you. And now the new one, The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distraction. Welcome back, Adam. Good to talk with you.
Thanks for having me on the show, Neil.
Maybe we need to do a little definition. What's the difference between hearing and listening?
Generally speaking, hearing is a sense. Hearing is something that is a natural part of being human. We don't have ear lids to cover our ears like we have eyelids, and so hearing is something that just kind of happens to us. But it may not require that much concerted attention, whereas listening is an act of paying attention to someone or something else. It's a choice. So generally speaking, hearing is an act of the senses, whereas listening is an act of the will.
And the reality is that listening is built into, kind of written into the very fabric of creation, isn't it? You spent some time early on in the book talking about that. Say more.
Well, when we talk about the Trinity as the center of the universe and the foundation of creation, we're talking about relationships that are there. And relationships don't just involve speaking, but they involve hearing. They involve listening. And so I like to think from the very foundation of the earth and forever before, there has been this relationship at the heart of the universe, and that between Father, Son, and Spirit, and that involves listening. And so listening is something that's been happening, and that we're just kind of getting to participate in our little finite existence, but it's very much at the center of the universe.
So when we aren't really focused on listening, we're missing out on something that should be wired deep within us, right?
I believe so, and I believe that we're called to listen in all spheres of life, to listen in a spiritual component, to listen to God, to listen to other people, to listen to what's happening in ourselves, to listen to creation and the world around us, to listen to culture. And that it's actually, for me, listening is really the beginning of discipleship. That's what we see disciples first doing is they hear the voice of Jesus and they get up and they respond, and that act of hearing and acting are actually very much related, and that it's the beginning of servanthood as well, that servants are obedient listeners. So some of the central metaphors that we have for our lives of faith and that we see in the scriptures, that listening is very much at the heart of them. And this is not just a little kind of bonus or injection that we add to our relationships to make them go a little bit more smoothly, but this is just very central to what it means to be human and what it means to be followers of Jesus.
Well, it's also interesting at this time of year when we're, you know, in the midst of the Christmas season, that you talk about how, you know, our King, our Lord, our Heavenly Father actually stoops to listen to us. I mean, that whole idea of course, God incarnating himself, but listening was a key part of that, isn't it?
Absolutely. I have a whole chapter called The King Who Listens, and we're given this absolutely remarkable perspective in the scriptures, not only of a king who makes proclamations, which is absolutely his sovereign right, and no one would be surprised when the king makes proclamations, and it's our job to kneel before those and to obey those commands, but we're given this picture of a king who actually listens to us. And there's a, even very early on in the book of Exodus, the whole wheels of redemptive history start turning, not when Moses walks into Pharaoh's throne room, or not even when Moses turns aside with the burning bush, but when God hears. That there's this this text in chapter 1 of Exodus that said God heard the groaning of the Hebrew slaves, and that's what begins that whole process moving, and that God still hears us today too.
You know, we live in a world, as the subtitle talks about, embracing attentiveness in a world of distraction. I mean, we're distracted, and there is certainly many people who, you know, don't even think that, you know, well, God clearly doesn't hear, he's not involved. We're pretty, separate, it seems, from, you know, God's attentiveness, or that we haven't really tuned ourselves into that. Just say more about, you know, the culture in which we live, that it's really countercultural to even think that, you know, there's a God that wants a personal relationship with us.
Yeah, I would wager that we have more attention deficit disorder than at any other point in human history, and it's not, it's all of us have ADD, I think, in a lot of ways, and a lot of it has to do with our personal technology and just the fact that we always have screens in front of us, and as wonderful as those tools can be, they can keep us from listening to the person that's right in front of us, and they may keep us from even noticing and hearing what God is saying to us as well. And we exult in multitasking in this culture, but there's pretty strong evidence that neurologically speaking, all of our screens and all of our multitasking is actually kind of rerouting the neural pathways in our brain so that we can't actually focus on things as well as previous generations were able to do. And a big impetus for my book was I'm missing a lot. There's a lot in my life, there's a lot in my relationships, there's a lot in my spirituality that I'm missing because I'm distracted. And I think that is become the plague of our time.
Adam McHugh, author of a brand new book called The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distraction. You talk about the king who listens. It's a wonderful visual and a powerful chapter as you read through that. But it's one thing that you know, God would listen to us, but obviously we are called to listen to him. How do we go about that? What does that look like?
I think a big part of it is learning how to be quiet. I think not only quiet on the outside, but I think we need to learn how to be quiet on the inside. We need to discipline ourselves in order to quiet all of not only the outer voices, but the inner voices as well. And I like to start just with just a few minutes a day. It can be so challenging for people that are not accustomed to actually being quiet and trying to quiet the inner voices as well. But just to start a few minutes a day of sitting quietly, maybe in the morning with a cup of coffee, and just letting all those inner thoughts kind of pass and to just sit there and to be quiet. And it doesn't necessarily mean that if we're able to do that, that somehow we're going to hear all these kind of seismic booms of speech from God, but more to the point that we're cultivating a posture of listening, and that those times of solitude, those times of silence can be opportunities for really training ourselves to be able to hear all of God's voices or all of God's communications with us throughout all of life, and how the ways that God is speaking to us every day, even though we may not even be aware of it.
It probably makes us nervous, though, to be quiet, doesn't it? Isn't that maybe one of the reasons why we don't have solitude?
Absolutely, and we define ourselves so acutely by how we perform, and that we're constantly moving and acting and doing, and we think that's what gives us identity. And Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors, even said that we're terrified of silence because it reminds us of death. And we think that if we're quiet and still, that somehow we're on the verge of death. And I think there's some truth in that. And it can be very nerve-wracking. It's not as nerve-wracking for people like myself. Like, you know, my first book is about introversion, and so being quiet and silent is very natural for me, at least on the outside. The internal voices are often very active and strong, but it absolutely, for people that are not accustomed to sitting still and being quiet, it absolutely creates, like, it makes us wonder what we're missing, what we could be doing, and what's happening without us participating in that.
We'll learn more in the moments ahead about how we can actually maybe learn to listen better, maybe some things to do, some things not to do, and kind of get past some of those popular opinions that, you know, if we're hearing God speak to us, maybe we're crazy. We'll get to that and more about the what church might look like if we became known as a place of listening. All that ahead with Adam McHugh. Adam's a pastor, a spiritual director. He's been a hospice chaplain, a campus leader at University Christian Fellowship. He's authored the brand new book called The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distraction. Got some copies to give away. I encourage you to sign up for one. And we'll do that at the end of the hour. It's 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. And there's more coming up.
Finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. Last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty.
We want to be still and allow God to speak to us, and those two kind of need to go together. It's hard for one to happen without the other, and Elijah discovered that, right? God wasn't in all the noise. He was in the still, small voice. So we're learning how to listen to God and maybe to embrace attentiveness in a world of distraction. That's the subtitle of the new book from Adam McHugh called The Listening Life. Adam has also written a great book called Introverts in the Church. So, Adam, say more about, you know, listening to God, and I guess, there is that kind of belief that, you know, if we're hearing God's voice, we're always maybe a little skeptical, all right, because crazy people hear God's voice sometimes, right?
Right, and there's certainly lots of stories throughout history and even more currently of people claiming that they can hear God's voice, and they act and speak in ways that resemble nothing of the God that we meet in scriptures. And if God's voice is always telling you that, you know, you should be rich and successful, then maybe we should rethink how we're listening. Maybe we need to look more at the person of Jesus and what his life was like. But I understand there's a lot of fear in listening to God. And that's why there are faith communities that kind of give one person this exalted position of listening, and everyone else gets to kind of be sheltered from that, almost like Moses going up to the top of the mountain and being the one to interact with God. So all the rest of us can cower in fear at the base of the mountain. But we're just continually given this perspective in Scripture of a God who communicates with people, that God speaks in manifold ways. And I think that so much of the adventure and the exhilaration and the excitement of living the Christian life is about communicating with God, and not only speaking to God, but hearing from God. And so I just think it's important that we first acknowledge that God speaks, that God continues to speak. God just didn't speak once and stop, but now God continues to speak to us. But then we have to be aware of, well, how do we filter? How do we interpret what we hear, and kind of what filters do we run that through?
Say more about what some of those should be. What is a filter? Because, you know, the Brother Lawrence, you know, would say it's we practice the presence of God. I mean, I think one of the early mystics, you know, God speaks in the pots and pans. I mean, it doesn't have to be, we don't have to go to a special place necessarily, or, you know, don't have to burn incense or any of those things.
Absolutely. And that's really at the heart of listening, is that it happens in all of the mundane and everyday activities of life, and that we don't have to make a pilgrimage to the top of the mountain in order to believe that God speaks, but that God is speaking to us now in our everyday lives. But I mean, there's been some filters that theologians throughout the generations have kind of put in place, and I very much agree with them. The first one has to do is something that I hear from God, is that something that's consistent with Scripture? Something consistent with not only one Scripture, but with kind of the whole tenor of Scripture, particularly the Christ story. Is what I'm hearing, does that sound like the God that we meet in the Scriptures? Does that sound like the voice of Jesus Christ? Is that consistent with God's character that we see in the Scriptures? And I think that's probably the most foundational filter. But then it's one thing to hear things from God alone. It's another thing to bring that to the accountability of community. So other people must be part of your acts of listening to God, people who are, you know, part of communities of faith, and bringing them into the conversation as like a check and balance sort of a thing, and hearing what they have to say. I believe God not only speaks to us as individuals, but God speaks through groups. And I tell a story in the book of a friend of mine named Kathy who wanted to become a missionary to Ireland, and she heard this voice from God, and of course that sounded like something that God would speak, and of course that was consistent with the Scriptures. But then she brought it to her community of people, and she's a Quaker, so they have this thing called a listening community, which I think is fascinating, where basically you sit in a group of people and you tell them, hey, here's what God is saying to me, and the other people are only allowed to ask questions. They're not allowed to give advice, but they just ask questions, and then listen to what Kathy had to say. And then just through that process of just asking questions, she became convinced that God was calling her to wait on leaving for Ireland. And she ended up waiting a few years for some other things in her life to kind of happen before she did that. But the point is, she brought it to a community of people who were intent on listening to her.
Talk about some filters. You know, if it's consistent with Scripture, is there accountability of community? Good guardrails for us as we learn to listen and to hear God's voice. Obviously, we want to be looking in God's Word, right? Because that's where He is communicated most clearly and effectively. So, how do we maybe just get the most out of God's Word? Because sometimes reading through it doesn't seem to speak to us some days.
Yeah, and there are some interpretive strategies that are at use in the church that I don't always think are the most honoring of the Scriptures. I don't think our point in reading some of the stories in the Old and New Testaments is to extract a principle out of those stories. I don't think we read, for example, the story of David and Goliath and then pull out that principle of God sides with the little guy or with the underdog, and then we just take that principle and try and apply that to our lives. I think the better way to read some of these Scriptures is to try and get into the scripture, into the story as much as possible, and not to try and pull things out of it, but to imagine yourself in the narrative of the scriptures themselves. And there's a few tools for doing that. There's an ancient practice called Lectio Divina, which is a way, acknowledges that every jot and tittle of the scriptures is inspired by God, and that God didn't just speak those one time thousands of years ago, but that God is continuing to speak them now. And so I'm going to try and present all of myself, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, into these scriptures, and I'm going to listen for a word or a phrase or something that really seems to leap out at me, that really seems to be something that's being spoken into my soul, and I'm going to sit with that story. I'm going to read the scripture over and over and over again, and I'm going to let that really speak clearly to me and pay attention to what, you know, kind of what makes my heart sing, what makes my heart exult. And then there's another way of reading the scriptures that's based on the spirituality of Ignatius of Loyola, who was the founder of the Jesuits in the 1500s. He says, well, let's read a story. Let's just specifically start with a story of Jesus in the Gospels. And instead of just trying to read it as a detached observer, let's imagine ourselves in the story. What if I were a fly on the wall as Jesus interacts with the rich man, or as Jesus heals the demoniac? What if I were a fly on the wall, or what if I was even a character? Is there a character that I relate to, and can I smell the dirt? Can I feel the heat of the desert sun? And you're trying to imaginatively find yourself in the midst of that story. So I really like the idea of kind of getting into the scriptures rather than pulling principles out of the scriptures.
I know you make it as a habit. You call it the Samuel prayer. It's a good way to start the day. Just, I think we are probably familiar with what Samuel said as a young boy, but just say a word about that.
Yeah. So basically, in the book of 1 Samuel, when Eli the priest has a pupil named Samuel, and Samuel keeps hearing this voice saying, "Hello, Samuel," and he thinks it's Eli, and so he keeps going over, and then Eli says, "No, that's not me. That's God speaking. So next time that happens, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" That's what Samuel says. And I thought, well, what if that could be kind of my daily prayer? What if that was one of the rituals and the anchors that I could hold on to and say that repeatedly throughout the day? "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And that has this way of focusing my attention. I say that repeatedly throughout the day, definitely when I first wake up in the morning. It has a way of focusing my day, focusing my attention. And even though I'm going through the everyday rituals that I always do and you know, doing the work that I always do, it just has this way of helping me cultivate awareness that God is present, that God is speaking, that God is interested in what I'm doing.
We'll hear more from Adam McHugh as we learn about the listening life, embracing attentiveness in a world of distraction. Got some copies of the book to give away. You can sign up for that, and you can join the conversation as well at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Or you can drop us a note going to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. There's an email link there where you can submit your question. And we'll continue our conversation with the pastor and spiritual director, Adam McHugh, in just a couple of minutes.
Bye.
We're used to focusing on the senses, but sometimes we don't pay as much attention to listening as we should because we're distracted. We're talking about embracing attentiveness in a world of distraction. That's the subtitle of a new book from Adam McHugh called The Listening Life. Adam is a ordained Presbyterian minister, a spiritual director, and he's been a hospice chaplain as well as campus staffer with InterVarsity, and has authored Introverts in the Church. Came out a couple of years ago. This is his new one, The Listening Life. We've got Sherry in the Cottage Grove, who is checking in. We want to just give her a chance to talk with Adam. Go ahead, Sherry. You're on with Adam McHugh.
I want to thank you so much for this book. It's long overdue. I want to tell you, you're so right about listening. All my life, I'm 70 now, but anyway, all through my life, I've been told I've been an exceptional listener, and I am. And my husband, I feel for him because he's not at all, and he realizes that, and he tells me over and over. He says, how is it that people just gravitate to you no matter where we go? And he works really hard at being a listener, and it's very hard for him. He gets so distracted. But all I can tell you is I wouldn't trade all the money in the world of the experiences I have lost and the blessings, just the blessings of hearing people and being a listener. It's better than a college degree.
Well, Sherry, that's a good word, Adam. I mean, there is great benefit to being a good listener, isn't there?
There is great benefit, and I do think it's something that is available to all of us. I think it may be slightly more natural for some of us, but I do think that it's a discipline and a skill that we are all able and capable of developing. But I hear what Sherry is saying. I've for a long time, I've been one of those people that I'll meet strangers, and for some reason, they will just spill their guts with me. It sometimes gets a little bit frustrating when I'm trying to be a little quiet. But but then the things that you hear when you really pay attention and the connections that you make are just, really precious.
You know, I know you address in the book that, it's not necessarily about techniques, because we always think, well, you know, if we just get some techniques, we'll be a great listener. You say there's more to it than that, though.
There are certainly techniques for listening. However, I do think that motivation is the first thing that we need to cultivate in order to listen. And one of the things that I say in the book is that what if we walked into a conversation and we thought to ourselves, this conversation is not about me. What if this is about the other person? And what if I were to really focus my attention on what that person is saying, what that person is feeling, what that person isn't saying but is sitting underneath the surface? And what if I tried to make this conversation not about me? And I think if we kept that in the forefront of our minds, that the techniques might come a little bit more easily. But I do think that the reason why I'm so devoted to listening is because how much it's been personally transformative for me as a person, that it's taught me humility, it's taught me surrender, it's taught me curiosity, it's taught me that I don't know all of the answers, and that that I need to pay attention, because there are things that I'm missing if I don't.
It's kind of goes against our natural bent, though, doesn't it? Because we want to keep bringing the conversation back to us. Right?
It would seem so. It would seem that is our pattern. And again, that's why listening is at the heart of servanthood and discipleship. Those are all very hard things to do. But it does seem that even when we are sitting quietly while another person is thinking or while another person is speaking, that we may not actually be listening, even though we are silent, believe it or not, and that we could be sitting there thinking about the story that we're going to tell, or we could be just, thinking about whatever else we have to do that day. And the person who is able to best gauge whether you're a good listener is yourself, because there can be so many things happening internally, even if we're not speaking, that can keep us from actually, being attentive to the other person speaking.
You address something called the second question. I think we can all learn how to maybe ask a good first question and try and listen with empathy. But to go beyond that, say a word about that.
Absolutely. So, I mean, we all know, kind of instinctually, that the tool for listening is a question, that we're going to open up another person's conversation with a good question. But I think the problem is we tend to just ask one question, and often it's a question that we may already be thinking about how we're going to answer ourselves. And so you ask the question, ask a question, how was your weekend? And then let that person respond. And then the kind of a normal conversational patterns in our life would be that now I'm going to tell you about my weekend. But what if instead the person said something about their weekend and then you asked the next question and you said, oh, really? So you went there. So tell me about that. And that second question has a way of opening up the conversation to an even greater degree. And it also has a way of taking it to a deeper level. It helps that other person kind of settle in and realize that, oh, we're not just going to have the typical conversational volley, you know, the ping pong match of a typical conversation, but this person is actually here, wants to know about me, wants to know about my life, and maybe I'll be able to open up a little bit more deeply to that person as a result of that.
Share a bit about your kind of experience, your journey, because as a hospice chaplain, right, you had plenty of opportunity to be sitting with people, but not really having a lot to say always.
Absolutely, and it's hospice chaplaincy that made me a listener. I'm just like a typical seminarian. I went to seminary thinking that I had all these words and insights to share, and I immediately took a job as a preacher after seminary, and I thought my role was to speak and everyone else's role was to listen. I had all the education. I had all the verbal skills. I had the word gifts or whatever we call them. And then I'm extremely grateful that I had to go through an internship working at a hospital in order to get fully ordained as a minister. And what that did is landed me in the oncology wing at St. Joseph's Hospital in Orange, California. And I sat with people who were undergoing radiation, people who were dying, people who were in chemotherapy. And I suddenly learned that I had very little to contribute verbally to those conversations. There was nothing I could say that was going to make them feel better or make them see their lives differently. And so it was my job to sit with them and to listen. And that's when I learned to empathize. That's when I learned to acknowledge the emotions that people have. And that's what made me into a listener.
Well, you know, guys don't always do well. I mean, Sherry called earlier, so your husband's not a good listener. I mean, even though he tries, but, you know, the fact is that if we're going to really be in relationship and listen, we have to get into the emotion of it. And, you know, sometimes we'd maybe just rather not. So how do we kind of, and I think you address it too, you talk about the anxiety of entering into some of these experiences of someone else.
Yeah, I address those issues quite a bit in my two chapters, one's on listening to others and one's on listening to people in pain. And I think I start the listening to others chapter just talking about how it was so challenging for me to be able to enter into the emotional worlds of other people. And so I would get kind of preachy, or I would find ways to duck out of conversations, or I would use humor to try and disarm the situation, and I was dismissing people in doing that. Again, that's why I was a hospice chaplain for a while, because I needed to learn how to do that. But I do think, especially when we're dealing with people who are in pain, there's a lot of anxiety that gets raised when we are listening to people in pain, especially with people that we are close to, especially the people that we love most, because when they're not doing well, it automatically means that our lives are affected as well. It automatically means that we're not doing as well as we could be. And so we have a way of trying to get people to feel better. We want to kind of preemptively reassure them. We want to tell them that everything is going to be okay and God works things for good and spout all those Christian cliches. And it's not really about the other person in that situation and about what they're undergoing. It really becomes more about trying to soothe our own battered souls as a result of the person in front of us being in pain. And so a huge challenge of deep listening is learning how to let people have their emotions, learning how to be with them in their emotions without trying to fix them, without trying to take away those emotions, which they need, actually, in order to grieve and in order to feel better. You have to go through the painful emotions in order to get to a healthy place.
We feel like, I guess maybe we're preconditioned that we should always give an answer, right? We should have a word of scripture at least. There may be times when that isn't really the most appropriate thing.
Yeah, and that was my thought when I took that internship in the hospital, that I thought, well, I need to go and find a bunch of scriptures so that I can quote them to people and I can pray them over people. And of course, you know, Scripture has the words of life and the promises of God and the presence of God in them. And it's, of course, not to disparage Scripture. However, we have a way of kind of preaching early, too early. And I've met many, many pastors, many people who kind of think their role is to go and be with someone in pain and to speak truth or to preach a sermon, and or they pray in a way that feels like they're preaching a sermon. And I don't think that's our first role as listeners. I think our first role is to be with them in their pain. It's our role to get, they're in a storm, they're wet, they're scared, and it's our job to get soaked with them, to enter into their lives and enter into their pain as they currently are.
You address a little bit about, you know, the church. What if the church became known as a place of listening instead of preaching? I mean, that what would happen? What would it look like if we grasped the concept of living out the embracing the listening life?
Yeah, it's I have a chapter called "The Society of Reverse Listening," which I'm very fond of that title. And I asked the question, what if the church was known not first as a place of preaching, but a place of listening? And again, preaching central to the mission of the church. But what if people came to be heard in our communities rather than to hear? And what if kind of all of the expected roles, like speaking and listening roles, you know, we kind of have these defunct, like, roles that we all play. So, you know, preachers speak and congregation listens, and the majority speaks and the minority listens, and parents speak, our adults speak, and children listen. And what if we flip that on its head, just like Jesus talks about with his upside-down kingdom and how servants will be the greatest? What if those who were the greatest were actually the listeners? What if preachers, what if pastors and leaders in our churches were the greatest listeners? How would that change the way that we do community? And what if we viewed our role in interacting with people on the outside and with the culture not as I'm going to preach my truth to you, but I'm going to listen to what it is that you have to say? Because the reality is, until we actually listen to what people need, listen to what people are saying, listen to what people are passionate about, we're not actually going to be able to speak relevant things into their lives until we actually know those people.
We'll hear more as we learn to listen with Adam McHugh today. We're talking about the listening life, embracing attentiveness in a world of distraction. Adam's ordained minister, spiritual director. He's been a hospice chaplain and a campus staff member with InterVarsity. He's authored wonderful books, including Introverts in the Church and this new one, The Listening Life. We've got some copies to give away at 877-93-FAITH. We'll do the drawing here at the top of the hour. In a moment, we'll talk about, listening to ourselves as well. What does that look like? And even listening to our bodies. Therapists talk to us about that. We'll hear what Adam has to say on that and more in just a moment.
G.
Talking about learning to listen, the listening life. You know, it's a noisy, distracting world, and it's difficult to hear. But listening is an essential skill for healthy relationships, both with God and with other people. But it's more than that. Listening is a way of life. And we're learning about embracing attentiveness in a world of distraction with Adam McHugh, the title of his new book, The Listening Life. And Adam, in the book, you say that, you know, we can't always listen to others well if we haven't first listened to ourselves. So talk about listening to ourselves and maybe dealing with the self-talk that runs through our minds all the time.
Mm-hmm. I think it's important, and I have a chapter called Listening to Your Life in the book, and I think it's important for us to pay attention to what's happening inside of us. I think sometimes We think that the proper way to be a Christian is to try and forget about ourselves, and just to focus all of our attention outside of us. And I understand why people say that, but I do think that we've been given kind of indicators of the state of our soul, that we have emotions that we need to pay attention to, that we have impulses that we need to pay attention to, and that we are attracted to certain things and repelled from other things, and we find certain things uplifting and other things discouraging. And those are just movements in our soul that we need to pay attention to. And until we're capable of doing that within our own selves, it's going to be very challenging to be able to help other people to pay attention to what's happening inside of them. And I do believe that the movements in our souls is one of the key ways that God speaks to us, that tells us who we are and tells us what our passions are and what our vocations are.
You know, and I mentioned too before the break, physical therapists will tell us that we need to listen to our body. You address that as well. What does that really mean in this context?
You know, I think a lot of us don't really start listening to our bodies until we get older and we start feeling pain, and then all of a sudden we start realizing our limitations. And I always thought, well, why don't we start doing that earlier in life? That listen, you know, I think, you know, as there's a huge obesity issue in our country, and I think obviously there's a number of reasons for that, but I think that we've lost our ability to tell when our bodies are full, when our bodies are satiated, and that we're not listening to the little indicator in our stomach that says, okay, I've had enough now. You don't have to keep putting more food into me. And that's just a small example of ways we can listen to our bodies. And our bodies are often telling us, are often can tell things before our minds even can. I think our bodies can tell when a relationship has gone bad before our minds can even get there. Our bodies can even make a decision for us before our minds have even realized what is happening. And that's something that's been a huge struggle for me. I'm a very intellectual person, and it's only been in the last few years, and I think this does happen to some of us as we get a little bit older, that we start paying attention not just to what our minds are saying, but to what our body is communicating as well.
Talking about the listening life, embracing attentiveness in a world of distraction. And Adam, we kind of skipped past it, but I want to just wrap up our conversation with maybe a word about the Creator and sort of the song of creation that there is. Psalm 19 says, I mean, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. There's no place where that message isn't going out. Say a word about, you know, the creation and how it speaks to us and how we could maybe be more attentive to that.
Absolutely. And probably my favorite chapter in the book is called Listening to Creation. And I started it with C.S. Lewis, and some other people have often wondered if the first chapter of Genesis is the appropriate genre for understanding that is song. That it's very poetic. There's a lot of refrains. There's repeated measures. There's a cadence to it. And C.S. Lewis, I think actually through the character of Aslan, the lion, said, what if this is song? What if God sang the creation into existence? And what if God is still singing through the creation? And what are ways, how can we avail ourselves of that song and hear that creation song? And so I have a whole chapter devoted to that. And my favorite section in there is called The Spiritual Discipline of the Long Walk. And I think the long walk is something that we can practice no matter where we are. We don't have to walk out into the middle of the wilderness in order to hear God's voice. But the idea is that I can take a walk through my neighborhood and notice the small things that are happening in the environment and in the animal kingdom around me, and notice how God is speaking.
And to know that that voice will not be stilled. So we simply, it's just a matter of, embracing attentiveness. Maybe just, what is attentiveness? Do you have a good definition of attentiveness?
Not really.
Okay.
Attentiveness would just be being present in the moment we are currently living and being aware of all of the dynamics as much as possible of all the kind of intersections that are happening in the current moment and as we currently are.
Well, it's a timely conversation here as we head into the new year, because I mean, many of us try and you know, whether we make resolutions or not, we at least look back and say, all right, what, how did we develop spiritually this year, and relationally, how are we going to maybe change that in the new year? This would certainly be an area, it seems like, where giving some attention to our attentiveness could make a big difference, couldn't it?
Absolutely. I think listen would be a great word of the year for many of us.
Well, with that, we'll let you go, Adam. I so appreciate the opportunity to chat today. And again, I've enjoyed your previous book, Introverts in the Church. I recommend that as well. And the new one is called The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distractions, from University Press. Adam, blessings to you. A Merry Christmas as well.
And to you and to all of your listeners as well.
Adam McHugh joining us today here on Connecting Faith. Well, we got a few minutes left of today's program, and as you know, we've been throughout the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about our partnership with Prison Fellowship and their wonderful ministry called Angel Tree. And Angel Tree is a simple strategy of reaching families that have a parent that's incarcerated in prison, and we're helping to raise the funds to reach children. There are 2.7 million children in America that have a parent in prison. And so there's a great need there, and we're asking if you would consider joining in. $73 will help reach five children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. We've been telling some wonderful stories about that. We have another one as Antonio and Alicia share the impact of Angel Tree in their lives.
The most passionate Angel Tree volunteers are those who have themselves been rescued. Do you know what it's like to absolutely hit bottom? Antonio remembers.
When I was incarcerated, my children felt like Daddy left them. Daddy didn't care about them. They were left back with their mom struggling because I cared more about drugs than I did about them.
Back home, Alicia wanted and expected nothing from Antonio. This was his fourth time back in prison, and she thought no power on earth could save him.
If you'd have known him 10 years ago, you wouldn't want to be in the same room with him. He was a very scary person. He was very violent and very selfish. And when God broke him, he broke him.
God visited Stateville cell T-235.
God came when I was in prison. In Stateville in cell T-235 is the first time that I met Jesus Christ. As soon as I got a taste of Jesus, that sweet, sweet taste of Jesus, is when I began just trying to serve the Lord. It's not about me at all anymore. It's about Jesus. It's about my wife. It's about my children.
Antonio and Alicia know desperation, but they also know restoration. Their pastor asked them to head up Angel Tree for their church. That first year, they stretched their resources and decided their little church in the middle of a crime-ridden, drug-infested neighborhood could reach out to 10 children.
We asked for 10 children's names, and we got them. And I was just curious how many more children there were that weren't taken. And I was told that there were 75 other children that were on the list for Angel Tree, and no church had taken them.
We can celebrate 10 children being remembered, but we can't ignore 75 children denied. For Antonio, it was especially troubling. He knows what Angel Tree means to an incarcerated parent.
That's a very big thing in prison, to be able to fill out the application in hopes that some kind person, they're going to give from their heart. And that gift is not coming from them. It's addressed with my name on it. And Angel Tree is a worthy cause.
Will you partner with Alicia and Antonio in this worthy cause? Can you help bring Christmas and the sweet love of Jesus to one or two Angel Tree kids?
Or as you heard, maybe it's 10. $146 would help reach 10 children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their parent in prison. You decide the amount that you can give, but be a part of it. You can call this toll-free number, 855-59-ANGEL. That's 855-592-6435. Or if it's more convenient, you can make your gift online at myfaithradio.com, and we'd be honored to have you partner with us, looking to see 1,200 children reached through this campaign as it goes through Christmas. Over 1,000 so far, so still room for you. Thank you in advance for your gift, whether it's $15 or $1,500, it's a great outreach, and we're honored to have you partner. 855-59-ANGEL is the number. And thanks for listening to Connecting Faith today. You can always hear this program again on our website at myfaithradio.com.